Today we're beginning a new series that I'm going to call Cracked Lens. Cracked Lens. And I think part of the genesis of this was when I read in 1 Corinthians 13, and it talked about seeing through a glass darkly, but when we see him face to face, all the things that we don't understand will become clear. So I'm going to talk about the between times, between now and then. That's one of the motivations to get to heaven, the presence of the Lord forever. Also, we're not going to have to stand in line to ask questions. We're going to know the answers. The Bible says we're going to know even as we are known. But I would suggest that when you look through a cracked lens, if you've ever had a cracked lens, I have contacts. I still wear gas permeable. And every now and then a piece breaks off or a crack gets in there. How many of you know the whole world goes blurry? And that's how it is sometimes. We get a misperception. So I want to, particularly in this series, address a cracked lens that distorts our perspective, our God perspective, if you will. So we're addressing our God view. And I believe that our God view directly impacts our worldview, how we live. So I feel like this so needs to be addressed in this trendy culture where it's so common and cool and easy to blame and doubt God instead of giving God praise and giving him the credit for what he does. And it's often heard a statement like this. I'm not sure, but I really don't think I believe in God. Record numbers are seeming to disengage with their faith. Now, I temper that with whatever I say. There's always good news because there are many coming into faith as well. But I want to bolster that. I remember a book a long time ago that my pastor used called by Philip Yancey called Disappointed with God. And there are so many, and maybe within the sound of my voice today, maybe you feel that way. You're disappointed with God. Maybe there was a crisis of faith that occurred in your life. I mean, it caught you blindsided. Something happened that you weren't expected, you were blindsided by, or someone did something and there was hurt and disappointment and pain. And you might be on the edge of bitterness today. When these kinds of things surface, I submit that, please hear me, that's the premise for this series, really. When these kind of things surface, when circumstances surface, what's really in the heart, I submit that people aren't really rejecting the one true living God, spelled capital G-O-D. They have a distorted view of who and what God is. They're rejecting, really, a distorted view of God and not the one true living God. Thus, the cracked lens that distorts everything. So we'll be working through this over the next 4 weeks. I was thinking about that because our view of God's something like this. Does anybody remember in the eons before DVRs and what was before that? VCRs, and remember the big things, that those huge machines that were so costly, about this big? Before all those things were invented, do you remember? If you wanted to watch something, you had to be there when it aired. There was no recourse. You couldn't make it up. Does anybody remember that? And especially, I don't remember when it hit, but there were many series on, and it seemed like if it was really good and intriguing, you had to wait a long time till the next one. But yet you had to wait. But things have changed in our world. My, how things change, because we can get whatever we want whenever we want it, and many times as we want it. Thus the word binging, I guess it's called. And I think, don't they call it like having on-demand movies or whatever? I mean, you can have instant access. Now, be that good or bad or right or wrong, I just think that has huge ramifications for us when it comes to things spiritually, because that troubling mindset's carried over, I believe, to our spiritual lives and our relationship with and our expectations of God. Our relationship with and our expectations of God. We, whether we know it or not, when it comes to that relationship, we desire and expect instant gratification. We want the answers now. Even though we read from cover to cover, one of the favorite Bible words is wait on the Lord. But we want it here, and we want it now. Our culture has so impacted. And with that idea, I often hear, I truly do hear things like this. Pastor, I prayed and I begged God, I asked God for this or that, but he didn't answer. He didn't do anything about it. And I expect God to do exactly what I want when I want. So, therefore, since he didn't answer me the way I thought he should, I don't believe in God. Does anybody believe that attitude is prevalent in our culture? Oh, but it is. Everything seems fine. It's all good if God delivers and meets expectations. I wonder, as I move through the crowd today and address those online, I wonder what your story is. I know a lot of stories, and I know that there's a lot of praise and thanks in the house for what's going on, but there are also great concerns, and I want to speak to it all today if I can. What's your story? Maybe you prayed and prayed for this ideal job and somebody else got it. Maybe you prayed for your parents or your child or your grandkids' marriage and it's just seemingly getting worse. You're praying for a lost child or grand and it seems like they've never been further away from salvation. You prayed, here's a biggie, you prayed and believed for someone's healing and it didn't happen, it hasn't happened, and you're waffling and wobbling. You prayed for against that pain or that depression, whatever, and it got worse. Or maybe you've desperately longed to have children, but you have not been able to conceive. I could go on and on and on. And our attitude from inside out is basically this, and we hear this from kids a lot. They love to say, it's not fair. I didn't much like that phrase in our house growing up, huh? So, since you believe it's not fair and you have a distorted view of God, who he is and what he does, you're thinking about giving up on God. You basically have an attitude towards God. God isn't real, or else, oh, he isn't powerful enough. He isn't good, or worse yet, he doesn't even care about me. So, in this series, let's step back and take a picture, get a bigger perspective, a panoramic view, if you will, of the grand story of God and about creation and eternity and all points in between, and realize that to understand who God is, that we have to have an open heart and an open heart and an open mind. We've got to listen and ask and listen some more in order to gain understanding. We must consistently be takers from God's word and get it in us, and I say that every chance I get. But could I remind you, based on God's word, and we'll get to our text in a few moments, that God does not, contrary to popular culture, what you think or others, God does not exist to do whatever we want, whenever we want him to do it. No. 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 Have you ever heard of God's word where it says about the warning about asking amiss with the wrong motive? He may or may not answer our specific prayers according to our expectations, but our highest calling is not to be based on circumstance, but our highest calling is to know him, to worship him, to serve him, to live for his glory. And I remind you that God's the main character in this story. We're not. He is. We were created to worship, to love him, to serve him. God isn't your magic genie. He's not your personal vending machine or your sugar daddy, whatever the case may be. That is a distorted view of God that leads to all kinds of troubling attitudes. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. The Bible says he's the potter and we are the clay. He is Lord, sovereign of over all everything. And we are his humble, dependent, and needy servants. We need to worship him. Joy comes only in serving him, in living for his glory. That's the sweet spot of grace. So, Pastor, who is God? What's his role? What does he do in our lives? Sometimes, could it be that we get to know him better by recognizing and understanding who he's not, because there's so many misconceptions about who he is. So that right now, immediate God really does not exist, but we have a problem because since he could and doesn't, that's where our problem comes in. God does not, I'll say it again, does not exist to serve us. We were created to serve him. That, again, is the sweet spot. That's the joy source. That's the place of no regret. I've never had any regret doing it God's way. Never. My only regrets are when I didn't. How about you? To get to know God is to love him. Because so many people feel that distorted view of God is he's a loveless God. Reject a distorted and inaccurate view of God. Let's determine to open our hearts and minds to the one true living God. who created all and fills all. I want to drop three things with you today about the kind of God that the Bible reveals to us. So all of these are about God's heart. And the first thing I just say simply this, regardless of what your experience may be or is or will be, God's heart is always loving. The problem isn't with God's heart, it's our understanding of it. It's our human view at God's heart. I could come up with so many scenarios and examples, but maybe this will help. Good parents and grands love their children and grands and never stop. Would you agree? That's a source of joy for some of us today. That's a source of pain because we love them so much it hurts. Now, there may be times when we don't like them very well and we think about putting them on waivers, but you never consider stopping loving them. You with me, right? Right or wrong, good or bad, ups and downs. I mean, you want to do something because you're hurt so bad because you love them so much. That pain doesn't mean that you don't. It indicates that you do. Because you love them so deeply, there are times, listen, this is a direct analogy. There are times you love them so deeply that you don't do what they want. And they're not always happy about it. And this is true, hear me, and this is so God connected. This is true even though you have the power, the authority to do what they want. You love them sometimes too much to do what they want. In silly ways. Andrew, I must admit that when I was writing this, I thought of you, my first little sub here. You keep getting up late for school. You've got to walk or ride your bike, right? You keep forgetting your lunch. I'm not going to bring it. Daddy's not going to rescue. You just go hungry today. If you didn't do your homework, I'm not going to cover you. You're going to have to take a zero. If you don't work and save, you're going to have to do without. If you don't clean your room and pick up your dirty clothes, you'll either go dirty or without them. That wouldn't be good. Listen to me again. We're coming to our text. We love them too much to always do what they want, to always give them what they want when they want it. Because sometimes teaching them waiting and delay, the delay factor, is one of the most important life lessons we can impart to them. Because we're more concerned about not doing something for them, but developing something in them, right? A godly character and nature, that's what we want our kids and grands to absorb. Please hear me. I'll say it another way. Please know, when God doesn't do what we want, when we want, even though we know He could, and believe He should, it doesn't mean He doesn't love us. You know He could, and you think He should. His ways are beyond us, and I'll talk about that in a moment. He always has our best interest at heart. He's looking at the big picture. But we look through a glass darkly. I find great comfort in this wonderful text and passage, and I'll be reading some verses beginning in Romans 8:35. I'll read it slowly. I love it. It's familiar to many, I'm sure, but these are beautiful words. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Now, everybody needs to look me in the eye right now online. That's a question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Is there anything you've done, you're doing, you're contemplating doing that will make Him quit loving you? Absolutely not. He loved you. Does it mean we have these questions in our finite mind? Does it mean that he no longer loves us because we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death and we could go on or sick, just on and on it goes? Is that what it means that he doesn't love us because we're doing life? We're navigating that ever-bending road of life? Well, in a deeper word study, we realize that nothing means nothing. God never stops loving us. What will separate us? What is able to separate us from his love? Financial losses or trouble? No. Relational breakdowns? No. Unemployment, illness, depression? Fill it in. Nothing can, you're not out of God's love tunnel today. He is with you. He's loving you. He's reaching out. That long arm of love is embracing you today and holding you. Let's read on, verse 37. No! My Bible doesn't have an exclamation point, but I like to put it, no! Despite all these things, your thing, my thing, our things, overwhelming victory, how many of you know that's a positive thing? Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Who loved us? He always has. He always will. Some of you, it's like you want to count to three. God, I've given up on you. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to stop loving me. It's never going to happen. Next verse. And I am convinced, I am convicted. I mean, this is a hill I'll die on. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. When I'm reading it, I go, separate me from God's love. When does he love you the most? Always. We can't look at God through a man lens, a man view. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. I'm thinking of Andre's song, and it reaches to the highest mountain, it flows to the lowest valley. 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the key. Don't you love it? Cover to cover, it's all about Jesus. We don't talk about Jesus enough. It's all about Jesus. It's when you're in relationship with him. That's how you begin to trust the Father. When you say yes to him, and that's not just a one and done, but it's a way of living. Yes, I'm going to live for you. I'm palms up for you. It's in Christ that we begin to know who God really is. It is impossible to truly know God without being in relation with his son. We can know about him. We can know characteristics and attributes, but we can't know him until we're in relationship with him. And the good news is that he has and desires a relationship with all of us today, regardless of where we are, whether we knew better, whether we haven't, whether this is news to you that you're scratching your head and trying to figure out. It doesn't make any difference. His love is pursuing you wherever you are, wherever you may be. God's heart is always loving, I see in this passage. That's why, referring back to what I talked about a few weeks ago in Galatians 5, particularly 22, what's the first fruit of the Spirit that is deposited in us in relationship with him? What is it? It is love. Listen, hear my heart. God does not prove his love by answering our prayers and giving us what we want. He proved his love forever, once and for all, by sending Jesus into the world. While we were yet sinners and rebellious and broken, he died for us and provided the means for eternal life with God. And all of our present troubles and trials, though we have them and we pray and we're concerned, they're light and momentary afflictions compared to the joy that's waiting for us. In other words, could I translate, this isn't all there is. Let's keep focused. Let's keep focused on what really matters. Jesus said, I love you. What more do I need to do? What prayer do I need to answer more than coming and giving my life for you so that you can have eternal life? this temporal life. What an exchange, the great exchange. Wow. I was thinking about that song that Nate sometimes leads us into, the love of God, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. One of my all-time favorite titles, I've said before, I said Max Lucado is right. 3:16, he called it Numbers of Love and Hope. I think Numbers of Hope, but Numbers of Love and Hope. I want to say it again. For instance, God never stops loving us. Don't shove that to somebody else. I want you to embrace that, you. I'm going to tell you, Dad, if you can get that straight. Father, if you can get that straight, that's going to affect the legacy of your family. If you know God absolutely loves you, don't push that aside. He never stops. And the Bible says again in the passage we read that wherever and whatever the circumstances, we can be more than conquerors, or in other words, we can be overwhelmingly victorious. I like that, don't you? Why? Because he never stops loving us. God's heart is always loving. Has anybody in the room ever experienced his loving heart? When you didn't deserve it, when you didn't even ask for it, we all have. Sometimes we just need to read the files and flip back through and see how many times God's love and graciousness has been extended to us. The second thing, the Bible's clear, it says God's way are always higher. Did you know, as brilliant as you are, that some things are not figure outable? I don't know if that's a word, but it's in my spell check, so it's a word. My spell check is full of words. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 speaks to it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Does anybody get happy about that? I'm so glad, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Pastors like me often encounter something like this. It's common. Pastor, why did this or that happen? Why is it happening? Could you just explain it to me? No. Most often I can't. And I'm not going to try to make something up and pull it out of the air. Sometimes I just need to listen to you, get in and up and out. But I got to tell you that I've come to this conclusion that my faith in God is not perfect, but it's bigger than my limited wisdom and my limited ability to understand and theologize. What do I see? My heart aches. That's the joy and sorrow of being a pastor. Your heart breaks for people that are going through difficult, difficult things. And a child is born with severe, severe challenges. Freak injuries occur. A drunk driver lives and innocent people die. Horrible hurricanes and flooding happen with loss of life and devastation. So many natural disasters and terrorists attack and destroy and take innocent civilian lives. And good people like my mother are taken while other people are survivors. I don't have the answers. Here's a perplexing thing for me, though. Especially for people that say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm following Jesus. Here's a perplexing thing that I just want to throw at you for me. We often are so good at telling people who are going through difficult things about how good God is. You know, God's good all the time God's good. But when something similar hits our lives, our faith begins to wobble and waver, and we're not sure that God's really good. I see that. Do you? It reminds me of this passage. The answer to that is this in God's Word, a passage that I often read and is in my favorites for sure, in Romans 11, 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us, you and me, to understand his decisions and his ways. In a sense, give it up by faith. Next verse, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Remember, his thoughts, his ways are higher than ours. And who, I add, in the world knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he has to pay it back, that he owes me, that he owes us? God doesn't owe us. We are in his eternal debt. I have chosen to believe and live by this truth. God is truly good all the time. He is wiser than I am. He totally occupies and fills up the past and the present and the future, and he exists and operates outside of earthly limitations of time and space. There's no beginning and end. He's sovereign. He's always working. He's always working. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We often quote 28, but we often don't get into verse 29 that reads this way, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what it means to be in Christ, to be in relationship with God. We're living for his purpose, not our will. The Lord's Prayer says, your will, your kingdom, and your will. God's always working. Verse 28, 9. For God knew his people in advance. Take refuge in that. He knows. He knows. And he chose them to be like his son. What conforms us more and more to the image of his son? Going through difficult times. What are the greatest growth times that we have? When there are periods of brokenness in our life. It's true. Those are the testimonies that have life-changing power because of God's faithfulness. So that his son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's the family of God. He's working for his glory. And it's always for our good. His power and knowledge go far beyond the limited understanding of our finite minds. We don't have to understand everything to choose to live in faith, to live by faith. Trust his heart. Trust his character, his nature, his goodness. Have you ever had occasions in even this life when at the time you didn't see it, but you're far enough on the other side that you look back, and when you look back and reflect, you see God's heart and hand working in that situation even when you didn't see it at the time? Has anybody seen that? I have. And it clearly begins to come in focus. You may be going through something now that you don't like, that you don't understand. But I believe we have a choice with our want to. I want to trust him, and I will. I don't always feel like it, but I want to. And I'm going to believe that he has something better now or later. I'm not going to make a quick seat of the pants decision, and I'm not going to settle for less. I'm going to wait on him because his ways are higher and my understanding is so limited. Maybe you haven't reached your dream yet, but could it be that God has something better in the wings waiting? Maybe that child with the greatest health child has proved to be the most amazing blessing you could ever dream. The tragic loss and the journey of grief turns into a powerful testimony that is mightily used of God to reach people for eternity. Our testimonies aren't for us. They're for him, to point to him. And we'll look back and say at some point, I didn't understand at the time, but look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing. He's making an eternal difference. I almost prevail upon Dixie. If it wouldn't have been Sunday Fun Day, I probably would have had her come up and sing with me. This is kind of one of the songs that we've done over the years. Could I just read some lyrics? All things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see him, remember, you're never alone. Verse 2, he sees the master plan. He holds the future in his hands. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in him. We see the present clearly, but he sees the first and the last, and like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. Romans 8:29. The chorus, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart, because he alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Wow, I wish I would have written that. Wow. Well, finally and briefly, God's presence is always enough. His presence is the game changer. It's the difference maker, because he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. Some of you are there. You could testify. The hardest time in your life, but you could say, God is with me. That's what the blessing season is all about. God with us. Know this, experience this. God's presence is always enough. When we move beyond complacent Christianity and pursue knowing God, we'll get to know his goodness at all times and all things. It is not circumstantial, because he has revealed his character and nature. He'll be our rock. And we can say with God confidence, I don't have to worry about what happens to me. This isn't all there is, because God is for me. He's good, and he's promised to never leave me and never forsake me. David knew of those times in the Old Testament. Some of the Psalms came out of the depths of his heart. He poured out his doubts and fears and questions. He encountered more dark days than probably most of us know in our lives, and valleys than imaginable. But he could still write, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. That's presence. Your rod and staff protect and comfort me. And we can take that to the bank. His heart is loving. His ways are higher. His presence is more than enough. Could it be, maybe for you today, sometimes that we don't realize God is all we need until we come to a crossroads and we realize that God is all we have? The things that we've counted on for so long have crumbled and fallen. And we come to agreement with Acts 17:28 that says, in him we live and move and have our very being. We exist, another way of saying it, to bring him glory. I said earlier, and I'll say it again, God does not exist to serve us. We were created to worship and serve him. Our highest calling, our greatest privilege, our greatest honor is to bring glory to his name, as Jesus prayed, Father, bring glory to your name. This is the way of life, the John 10:10 way of life, to the full, to live for his glory. If you're rejecting God today, could you be really looking through a cracked lens and rejecting a false view of God based upon faulty information and misunderstanding? I'll say it again. God's heart is always loving. God's ways are always higher than ours, and God's presence is always enough. Amen.